anxiety and stress and pressure. And yet, the Bible is clear that Jesus puts the responsibility of ending worry and anxiety on us, and that's a troubling proposition. I've always thought in my mind that would be one thing that I would hope that God would just give us, that when we come to Christ, that we would also be given, I don't know, a special dispensation of fleeing anxiety and worry, and that just doesn't seem to be the case. We live in very tumultuous times, times that just grate against our being. We feel exposed by the images that we see, the things that we encounter, and life doesn't necessarily do so much to help us get over our issues, to live in a way that maintains love with one another. We live in times that seem to make us harder and harsher. And I am convinced that there is something wrong with the state of the world, state of mind. It's getting to the point where we don't know who to trust and we don't know what to believe in. We're just captured by these times of anxiety and distress. And so when I think of these things, I'm drawn to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to be focusing on verse 9. The more I study Jesus, the more I realize that he probably was trying in everything that he did to show us how to live and exist in this world. I know I'm drawn to that passage of scripture that he says that in this life you will have trouble, and that's the one prophecy and promise that we never seem to really have to work that hard at bringing to pass. It just is like it is. And so his disciples had noticed that when I talked last week, especially in the midst of the storm, where they kind of noticed that Jesus had a commanding power over the winds that blew and the rains that came. And by virtue of witness and observation, the disciples probably started wondering, and that's why it's so clear in that particular passage, what kind of man is this? Now, this is a Peter who says that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, but Jesus lived in such a way that it seemed that it was a bit confusing to the disciples. Even though they probably knew that he was Messiah, there was something in his existence that seemed to be different than everybody else. What kind of man is this that can live in such a way in the world? And so the more that I study Jesus, the more I have come to conclude that, you know, some of the things that he gave us, especially in certain prayers and ways of being, it was Jesus trying to show us how to live and exist in the world. And so I quote from verse 9, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." What a holy pause this was when Jesus made this statement. I still can't recite that prayer without being hit in my emotions. I was 7 years old when my grandmother enrolled me into catechism. And as part of catechism, I was being prepared for my first communion. And for some reason, this particular week, because of a paper I was doing, my mind was drawn back to the time that I was given my first rosary. And I remember praying the prayers of the rosary. And I learned to memorize certain prayers like Hail Mary and the Apostles' Creed and the Our Father. And I would say those prayers. And I was a street kid who was homeless for most of his life and lived in and out of hotels and cars, and about the only possession that I had that I could keep with me at all times was that rosary. And it's weird that I should gain such comfort as being the punk that I was, that I would gain such comfort from the rosary. As a matter of fact, I used to wear it around my neck and underneath my shirt so that I would always know where it was. And I remember the great anxiety that I had one day when that particular rosary broke and the beads fell on the floor and I had to go get another one because I had grown so attached to it in those prayers. And I remember when things were bad. I grew up in a house where images were not pretty. I mean, I did not have a normal childhood. So parents wouldn't just fight. There would be like abuses that would take place. And I'm sure I'm not alone, but people who witnessed their parents fighting and arguing, and maybe a time or two it got violent. And for me, living with the Long Beach Hessians, that kind of violence was like an everyday activity. And so I lived in this harsh place where I had to fight every day. And I remember going home in this motel that we lived in, Buena Park. And I remember I would, one day for some reason, it was just more than I could take, the things that I was seeing on my way home. And I ran into the Hope Motel room and I was by myself in the afternoon. So my mom, she would work 3 to 11, so I had the chance to be alone. And I ran behind this couch because they had these portable couches you could pull in. And there's like a corner unit and the beds would slide in. And I pulled a bed out and I ran into that corner and I just kept reciting the Lord's Prayer over and over and over again with some hopes maybe that when I came out from underneath the bed that the world would be different. And unfortunately it wasn't. I came out and it was the same world that I was running from. And I learned two valuable lessons as that child, as I was sitting in that little quiet place. One, that you cannot hide from the world. That no matter how much you want and will, there's a real world out there with real problems, and it's harsh. And there's things that we face that are difficult. And the second lesson that I learned from being in that hiding place is I learned how to make the Lord my hiding place. I learned how to make the Lord my habitation, how to make God my refuge. And I learned that the prayer that I was praying wasn't some magical incantation, nor was it a mantra that was supposed to be said over and over again, but in some weird way I was being shaped by the prayer. I was being molded into something bigger than and stronger than what I was when I was a little kid kind of going in there to hide. I learned that there was a way and a need for things to just for me to flee from anxiety. I mentioned the part about anxiety, and Ben had made mention about this kind of week being pretty harsh, and maybe you didn't have a hard week, but am I the only one that has kind of like been sensing that things are getting more intense, and you have less of a chance to just rest in God, and there's always just something going on? The phone just, in my house, it just rings incessantly, and not only does my house phone ring incessantly, but then my cell phone rings incessantly, because now I have to have two ways for people to get a hold of me. And my favorite time is when I'm on the cell phone and people call my house phone and say, well, you didn't answer your cell phone, so I'm calling the house phone, and then I got two phones going at the same time. I so appreciate the fact that the Daily News seems to want to call me daily and offer me a free newspaper for the month, that my insurance company is so caring about me that they also want me to extend my life insurance and so I can put it in one package. And then the most recent one is that my credit card companies are very caring about me and they want me to be protected from identity theft. And so they are on a string calling me whatsoever. And I'm always appreciative of the fact that most of the time the people call, they don't really speak English. I'm not sure where they're calling from. But is this John? Yeah, I call you to tell you that you need... They mean it. I can tell from their heart that they mean it. We just live in harsh times, and I'm concerned. I have this friend named Ed, and he's a weird friend. He's homeless on purpose, and he has money, and Ed's an odd bird. Ed has a car that he sleeps in, and he has another car that he keeps his stuff in. And he used to just have the one car where he kept his stuff in, his cat in, and he'd sleep in that car. But it got too crowded, so he bought himself another car so he could have more room. And he's kind of has a system worked out in the neighborhood where he can get his food out of the garage refrigerator and somebody in the block, and he manages an ice chest in his trunk, and Ed's a really nice guy. Ed used to be an executive producer for Bill Nye, the Science Guy. And then when Bill Nye went out, so did Ed. And Ed has not been able to find his way back. Ed doesn't want just any job. He wants a job. Well, he really just wants a resurrection of Bill Nye, the Science Guy, and that's just probably not going to happen. So Ed gets a check from someplace. I think he gets disability and he gets unemployment, and he lives in the car by choice. And about a year and a half ago, I felt like the Lord speaking to me, and I sat Ed down, and I just said, Ed, I'm concerned because I used to be homeless. I recognize how hard it is out there, exposed to the day in and day out wind and stuff that goes on, you know. And I was telling him, Ed, you got to kind of like make a change. You've got to kind of like do something different than what you're doing right now. And he listened, half listened to me. I don't think he knew how to break his system. So about 3 months ago, Ed just kind of vanished. And nobody knew what happened to Ed. And Ed finally showed up about a month later. So he's been back about 2 months. And he was really sick. And he has this like gout thing or something going on where he is, his abdomen is just very extended. And you could tell in his face that it's very, very thin and drawn. So he looks like a pencil with a pot belly, you know. And he's ill and something's wrong with him and they don't know what's wrong with him. But he says, I guess I should have listened to you. And I'm thinking to myself that we live in times and I'm concerned about our church because I think, and I'm saying this just to you that are here, you're way too exposed. You're way too subjected to the powers of the world. You're way too much standing in harm's way, and you're letting the winds of adversity blow against you, and you're letting the rains come against you, and you're not seeking shelter. You're out there, and it's okay to be doing what you're doing, but I'm concerned. And this really is a spiritual concern, and I'm not one to rebuke people too much, but I really believe that that's what's going on here today, that there's you are out there and you are exposed and you are suffering under the barrage of things that are just flying past you, and you are anxious and you are worried and you don't know how to get on top of it and you are troubled. And I believe that whether if nobody raises their hand, that's fine, but I just believe that's where we are. And I believe that it's time to change. And I believe all of us are waiting for that one moment, you know, the winning lotto ticket, or for fate to call our name so that the world will be different. And then we'll change things and we'll be things and we'll do things. But I don't think that it's really going to, that even if we got that we'd be any better, because what we're really suffering under is some kind of mental anxiety. And I'm going to say it like it is. I believe that we're under spiritual attack. Because I know that one of the key characteristics of Satan is the ability and the determination to wear out the saints, to make you weary and tired till you get fed up and frustrated and you get less pliable. And I would call your attention that that kind of anxiety, that kind of worry, that kind of anger, that type of exposure is not good. That part of salvation means not simply that the Spirit empowers us so that we can go out, but there's a missing dimension that I learned in that corner underneath that bed saying the Lord's Prayer. There's also a dimension of being brought in. Francis Frangipane talks about that, in being brought into the refuge of God, the hiding place of the Lord. It hit me a few months ago when I started singing that song spontaneously about, "You are my hiding place." And the beauty of the song and the poetic nature of the word just drew me in. And I started to realize that there's just way too much going on in my head. And right now I'm feeling that saturation myself. There's just way too much to handle. And right now I'm troubled because I really don't know how to not be me. I mean, I feel like if I just stop being John in this situation, that the entire universe as I know it will somehow fly off into orbit when I know I'm not God, but I'm sure you understand what I'm talking about, right? And so we just keep doing, and we just keep working, and we just keep pressing, and we just keep striving and we just keep angsting over those issues in life. And I think that that's something that God wants to deal with. And I think that there's a dimension of being brought into the habitation of the Lord that is important. I left this on. Good images there. I would point to 2 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. Then David spoke to the Lord, and the words of the song on the day that the Lord had delivered him from the hand of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. You see, David was a man who knew what it was, what it meant to be persecuted, what it meant to be under pressure. The king, who had every right to take his life at any time, was angry at David because David had been anointed king. Now, I want you to think about that context for a second. David didn't do anything. The Samuel seeks him out and then anoints him to be king while Saul is still king. That's a problem he didn't ask for. And then when you get the promise, David is a perfect picture of what it means to be told one thing on one day and then having to wait 14 years for the promise to come to pass. That's a long time waiting. It would have made more sense if God would have waited 14 years and then said, "You're king, now Saul's out." But he didn't. He chose to tell David the promise before he could ever grab or touch or be or exist or dwell in the thing that God had promised him. Now, how many of you are in that situation today where God has spoken something to you and you feel locked out of that promise? Well, where is it? Well, why is it not happening? Why am I still here then when all this is going on? Well, David finally had a day where that wasn't the case. He faithfully waited on God. He refused to be the one who took Saul's life, even though Saul was trying to kill him. And he lived in a place that most of us live in. I mean, he lived in the king's palace where David would play his song. He would sing his song, and Saul would throw spears at him while he was singing. That's a bad work environment right there. But David finally comes into his own. And he gives us the secret to how he waited. He doesn't say, "I'm grateful that this song doesn't say it's about time." What he says is, "The Lord is my rock, and he is my fortress and my deliverer. The God of my strength in whom I will trust. My shield and the horn of my salvation. My stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence, and I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and so I shall be saved from my enemies." David learned the power of making God his hiding place. And I want to just give you just some instruction today on what I think I mean. First of all, when I talked about worry earlier, you can't expect God to take that from you. You have to distance yourself from that worry and anxiety. Jesus places responsibility on you to not be anxious and to not worry. We do that deliberately. We make up our mind that we're not going to be participating with worry. There are certain gifts of the Spirit that are not there. Worry is not a gift of the Holy Spirit. Suspicion is not a gift of the Holy Spirit, you know. Worry is something that we need to distance ourselves from. When we see it, we need to diagnose it like it is. It's a cancer that will eat away at the peace of God in your mind. And so when you sense anxiety, when you sense worry, don't just live in the moment. Don't just let the feelings come upon you and take you. This is exactly what Paul meant when he said, "You need to take every thought captive and bring it into the obedience of the Lordship of Jesus Christ." You who are anxious, who have too many thoughts, who are worried about too many things, who have been robbed of the kind of worship that you could have with the Lord, like Martha, you're so busy that you have not yet been able to just sit at the feet of the Lord. If you want to not be that kind of person anymore, and you almost never hear me give you a sense of responsibility, we need to be done with that kind of worry and anxiety. And the only way that's going to happen is when we make the mental, deliberate choice to not be anxious or worried. You ever been around somebody who's anxious and worried? and they go off on something, like the whole, like everything is wrapped up in it, and then you're all freaked out about what they're telling you, even though you don't really know why you're upset about it, but for some reason you're as wrapped up in the drama as they are. You ever had one of those situations? Situation happened recently when my nephew told me that this drug dealer was out to get him, which, by the way, it was a situation. Anyways, and so he was telling me about the drug dealer, and then sometime during the night I realized I'm all wrapped up in this. You know, I'm actually like conspiring in my mind about what I'm going to do about this drug dealer. Like, if he comes, I'm going to go out there with a bat, and okay, you call the cops. And I mean, I actually have a plan in my mind to deal with a drug dealer that hasn't even shown up at my front door yet. You know what I mean? I've already got the plan, though, see? And I could just hear the voice of the Lord hitting me at midnight, and I had friends that were supporting me. I had actually gone to the point where I had made phone calls and said, would you back me up if this happens? Now, to just tell you how old school I am, I said to myself, here was my logic. Well, either he's going to take it to my front door, or I'm going to take it to his. So since I know where it is, I'm going to bring it to his house. And I was thinking like this. Loving Pastor John was thinking, we got to do something about this. It's got to be loud, you know. And right. Christian mafia, you know. I got convicted. You're all like, yeah. I wasn't expecting it. I was kind of like hoping that the Lord would kind of let me do something about it. But it was a conviction of the Spirit, where the Spirit didn't come to me. You know how you guys get voices of the Lord's? And I know that Ted and Pam, you guys are one of them. Whenever Ray Brooks prays for them, it's just always so beautiful. You know, it's you're the flower of the Lord and the rainbow of His promise. And I always feel like when Ray Brooks prays for me, it's always, oh, it's you, you know? So the voice of the Lord didn't come with this encouraging wave of rainbows. He was like, what are you thinking? And this will be the second time in 2 months that this has happened, where the voice of the Lord came almost in a way of rebuke. That said, "Are you know, pull your head out. Are you out of your mind? You can't do this. And what are you worried about? I don't know, but I'm worried." And I had to reenact these things. I had to realize that I was under mental torment and I was entertaining thoughts that weren't godly, because they weren't thoughts that were leading to peace. And I had to do step number two. Number one is, you mentally, in your mind, you make a deliberate choice to distance yourself from worry and anxiety. And then number two, it's not just as simple as you think. Some of you think I'm just going to say that you choose peace. But that's not the case either. In that taking every thought captive, there's the acknowledgement that you're under a false spirit, a false pretense, that you're listening to the wrong voices. And so step number two really is something that David learned to do. The Bible says that when David was depressed, or when he was angst, he would build himself up in the Lord. But the step prior to that is, he quieted himself in the Lord. He stilled his mind. You need to still your mind. When you have too many thoughts that are racing in your head, you just need to be quiet in the Lord's presence. You need to quiet the thoughts, quiet the voices. Does that make sense? So here's the big advice. Turn off the freaking TV. Disconnect the freaking phone. Shut your cell phone off. Sit in quietness for a moment. You probably are going to fall asleep. That's what happens. Imerna does these treatments where you lay on this mat. For an ADD person like me, it's like hell. Because I'm like, I have to lay here and do nothing? Isn't there anything I can do? Give me something so at least I think I'm being productive here, you know? But oftentimes I'm laying on that mat and I just go to sleep. I go to sleep for like 10, 15 minutes. I'm out. Sometimes longer. I don't even know if I snore, and she's such a good person, she wouldn't say anything. How many people do you think fall asleep when they lay on that mat? 90%. All for 10 little minutes where there's just no input. There's no sound. There's no sights. There's no nothing. How many need to do that? How many of you just get up and rush out the door, putting on your clothes first? You know, you get up, you get dressed, you're out. And then you're right in traffic. And then you, How many of you have gotten mad within the first 5 minutes of you leaving your house more times than not? Too busy. Too many stuff going on. How many of you have gotten mad in the bathroom before we ever left the house? Do you understand what I'm saying? The thoughts are spinning. They're racing. And you can't deal with everything. You have to quiet your mind. You honestly have to quiet your mind. Now that's just logic 101. David had to quiet his mind. And then he had to let the peace come. Now here's where the problem comes in. I probably should go to the next slide. Oh, no. All right. You have to let the peace come. And I'm going to put an emphasis on letting the peace come. Because what won't happen is you won't have an answer to every one of your problems. But you also can be resistant against the peace when it comes. How many of you have felt the peace come on you and then you felt irresponsible? Like the peace has come and you're like, I'm not going to worry about it for the day. I'm just not going to worry about it today. I'm just not going to think about it. And then a spirit comes on you and you just think you are just the lowest turd around. How many of you felt that way? Anybody? Am I the only one? It's like, man, I'm so irresponsible. I'm slacking. You know, I'm not pulling my weight. I'm not being who I want to be. You're going to have to fight that a little bit. You're going to have to change that pattern. You're going to have to let the peace of God come over your mind. And because the peace of God will not overtake you without you letting something go. Does that make sense? You have to be willing to let go of whatever it is that you're dealing with and let the peace of God come. Does that make sense? You see, this is what Jesus meant when he said, you need to trust me, first of all. That's the first aspect when that Lord's Prayer, it has to do with this trust in God. But when you have to trust that God is not the kind of God that will break you or watch you be destroyed in infamy. A broken and bruised reed is kind of the Lord's focus. He says, a broken reed or a bruised reed he shall not break, and a smoldering wick he will not extinguish. So we have to realize that God is not in the business of breaking you. He says these words, take my yoke upon you, because my burden is easy and my yoke is light. Now, there's an imperative there. There's a command right there. What is the command? The command is that you need to take that yoke upon you. It's not going to come on you on its own. You have to reach out and take the yoke of Jesus, which is easy, and put it on you and realize, and here, this is going to just like snap someone's corset. I'm going to snap my own corset. I'm not God. I can't worry about everything. I can't deal with every problem. As a matter of fact, personalize that. You need to say, you're not God. You're not God. You can't save the world. You can't save everybody and everything. You're not in control of everything. God's in control. Do you understand? Is that hitting anybody? And some of you just need to let go of the horse. You know, I have a cat that likes to run. And when I first got the cat, I was all freaked out that the cat was going to get killed by a car. And then now he gets out, and I finally come to the place where I realized, I can't control that cat. Now, if that cat wants to go, that cat's going to go. When he wants to come back, he's going to come back. And if not, I did the best I could while he was here. So you got to let it go. Does that make sense? I keep trying to do that with Sean, but he's still around. I don't know what to do. Free, free, little buzzard. And he sits out the window. Hey, let me in. No, be free. You guys know what I'm talking about? Are you there? Okay, now just by way of response, so I don't think that I'm just talking to myself, how many of you understand what I'm saying? I mean, honestly, you have something like this right now that you just need to let go of. All right. So God is capable. God is able. And God's nature is good. He wants you to rest in Him. See, that's the process of entering in the refuge of the Lord. It's the humility that comes when you realize you're not in control. It's the quieting of your mind by distancing yourself from the thoughts that are contrary to God's nature, the worry and the anxiety. And there's an interesting passage that says, let the peace of God rule. So there's so many implications that we have to kind of surrender the anxiety that we're used to for the peace that needs to come afterwards. And then the last thing I'm just going to talk about in this is it would come from Psalms 32:7, where it says, "You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. And you shall surround me with songs of deliverance." What do you think that means, that you shall surround me with songs of deliverance? Does that do anything for anybody? What does it mean to be surrounded by songs of deliverance? Well, here's what I think. It talks about God delighting over us with singing. That part of praying, when we go to that Our Father point or whatever, that when we pray, it's heavenly directed. So we have a vertical aspect to our prayers. Our prayers are going that way, and the response is coming this way, and then we have to live it out in a horizontal way, this way, right? So it's kind of like two-dimensional. We're going this way, and we're doing that. Now, one window of prayer is that I'm just talking, and I'm trying to maybe remind myself of some things, so there's a human part to prayer. And then there's a heavenly part of prayer where when we pray, we must believe that our prayers are going somewhere, right? I mean, we have to believe that, that when we pray, somebody's listening, right? If you have thin walls, maybe it's your neighbor, but the prayers are going that way. So what happens to those prayers when they ascend into the place of heaven, when they go into the eschaton, they go into the Epiranios, the heavenlies? What happens to those prayers? What do they become as they move throneward? They become an incense, a sweet savor. They are commingled with the answers when they come back out, as God is answering that sweet savor, as the prayers are this way. When they come back, here's my proposition. They come back as songs. They come back as songs because around the throne are angels that are singing and crowds that are praising. And so it's my proposition that as prayer is being answered, as the peace of God is coming, as the kingdom, as I'm touching the throne of God and somehow the power of God, everything that I talked about the last couple of weeks, the peals of thunder, the voice, the angels, the lightning, all that power of creation, somehow that's beginning to break into my human experience. And as that begins to happen and I begin to feel the power of God changing things, and it's rare in most of our lives these days, but can't you recall a time where that power came and that miracle happened and the peace came and you let it happen and you began to be victorious? I'm not certain, because I know some of you probably don't feel like you can sing, but I'm positive when that happened that there was a new song in your heart. Maybe you sang to one of the sacred worshipers. Maybe you sing to, you know, Eric Clapton, you know, one of the more sacred ones. Maybe your song is a little, you know, Johnny Cash-ish, or whatever your song might be. But when the burdens are lifted off of you and you begin to feel renewed, there's a sense of joy that comes with that. There's an anticipation, a hopefulness that comes, and a new song comes in your heart. Does that make sense? Maybe you start listening to something a little bit more upbeat. You know, maybe you're listening. You know, one of my favorite things when I'm finally feeling that liberation, I'll put on James Brown, "Get Up Off That Thing," because I don't know what it is about that, but I know that my thing's getting a lot bigger than it used to, and I need to get up off of it enough times, you know, more times than I used to. But there's there's something that's happening there. A new song comes. God surrounds us with songs of deliverance because we can begin to dream again. We can begin to have vision again. We can begin to have hope again, something that we couldn't have when we were bridled by anxiety and fear. Fear robs us of vitality. Fear and anxiety rob us of creativity. And even if you have a good thing, it makes even a good thing become ashen in your mouth when you're in that bad place of worry and anxiety. You may have it good, and you may even be around people today, friends, that might be you know, going through that bad time, and no matter what good is happening to them, they can't believe it. They can't see it. Does that make sense? Because fear and anxiety and worry take what is good and turns it into something that's bad. And you'll know that you have finally entered into the Lord. You've quieted your mind. You've gotten yourself in the place of rest, Lord, when you begin to feel the load being lighter and a new song comes into your heart. I think that's what's meant by songs of deliverance. They're celebrations because God has answered and the prayers are coming this way. And we are now partnering not just with this the smoke and ashes of our prayers and tears, but we're beginning to see the fulfillment of the power of God come, and we're able to sing songs. Now, there are people here who I admire greatly. There are people who are in very tough situations. You're waiting. Martin, you might be one of them guys. And I know you too, Chris. You guys are waiting. Steve, you're waiting. And now all you got to do is try to keep yourself in a position where your butt doesn't overload your mouth. You know, you have to stay in that place of hope and abiding trust with God. And you have to kind of take command of the anxiety. You know, there's a trust in God in this thing, right? That no matter what happens, you're going to trust the Lord with all your heart. You're not going to lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, you're going to acknowledge Him and He'll direct your steps. And I think it's important that when you're in that place to kind of take command of the moment with all the powers you can muster and really just give it to God symbolically. There are things that you guys are carrying today. And I had it all with me, and I don't know what I did with it. But I here it is. I brought, like, just some symbols here. For me, I got to bring this stuff to the Lord. I got to bring my 3-week past due term paper. I got to bring more textbook than Carter has pills. Stacks of bills, 2 kids. I have to bring them to the Lord, whatever your problem is. And I want you to do 2 things. I've done this with my bills before, so this isn't new to people who've been in Full Life a long time. I want you to stand on them. And you need to mentally remind yourself that you're on top. Does that make sense? It's not in control of me. I'm in control of it. Right? That's my situation. I'm not going to let it get the best of me. And then number 2, the second thing that I do, and I'm just going to model this, is when I do go into my room and everybody thinks I'm watching My Name is Earl, I put it before the Lord. And I just say, God, this is my offering to you. I can't do it. You have to do it. And I'm not being the way I need to be right now. But Lord, with just open-handedness, I leave this at your feet. It's your problem. I'm doing the best I can. And it's a simple prayer. And it's a physical act. And it doesn't do anything. There's no magic there. But for me, mentally, it reminds me of what's really going on. Does that make sense? This is a burden to me. It's a burden to me. And it's like, it's so, and for some of you, it's like, how can you do it? Because I know that the Lord has spoken to me and I have to walk it out. But I don't want to walk it out. You know, I want it to just go away. But that doesn't always happen, does it? And so we mentally have to deliberately turn it over to Jesus. And then we walk away and worship with a new song in our heart. Does that make sense? I told you this is a weird message. So let's just do that for some of you that are here. Where's your burden right now? Can you identify? Close your eyes. Can you identify your burden right now? Well, don't point them out to me. That wasn't, Sean, that's not what I wanted you to do. I was just kidding. She didn't do anything. Now she's nodding her head. Yes, I did. What's your burden? Where's that point in your life? It's a burden. What are you carrying that you shouldn't be carrying? Is it killing you? Now get on top of it in the name of the Lord. It's not controlling you. Maybe even say that prayer with me. I'm not going to let this get the best of me. I'm not going to let this get the best of me. Now in the name of Jesus, I want you to offer that thing as an offering before the Lord. Completely let it go.
Exalted in every nation, You're the sovereign of all creation, Lord Most High, be magnified, be magnified. Throughout the endless ages, You will be crowned with praises, Lord Most High. Exalted in every nation, the sovereign of all creation, Lord Most High, be magnified. Oh, be magnified, be magnified, exalt You, Lord, be magnified, carry our burdens, Lord, be magnified, exalted, magnified.
I just pray that you would just take the burdens. Bring to us a spirit of renewal, God. Bring us a spirit of renewal in our time. Teach us how to live. We confess our anxious thoughts. We distance ourselves from worry. We take every thought captive and bring it into obedience to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We let the peace happen, God. We take your yoke upon us. We yield, God. We yield and give you control over it. Rise us up to a spirit of worship. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I love you guys.